If your memory stretches back, or let me remind you that when we started the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 1, I said that going through the Catechism this time, we're up to Lord's Day 52 today, the last one, I said that we would try to follow in our scripture reading the Psalms, and we would also this time pay attention to the other creeds as they reflect on the same truths of the Heidelberg Catechism. So before we read the scriptures, I would ask you to take your Psalter and open on page 74 the Canons of Dort, the fifth head of doctrine, the preservation of the saints. The instruction this morning from the Catechism is on the fifth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if you want to read something devotional for your own devotions on that subject of our struggle with temptations, I would recommend to you the fifth head of doctrine, the preservation of saints, and now reading Article 4, 5, and 6. Again, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Article 4, although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated or activated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and comply with the lusts of the flesh. They must therefore be constant in watching and prayer that they be not led into temptation. When these are neglected, that is, watching and prayer, we are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world, and the flesh, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God. So now be thinking, lead us not into temptation. God is sovereign. Sometimes by the righteous permission of God, actually fall into these evils. This, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture, demonstrates. Article 5, by such enormous sins. So what's the consequence of giving in to temptation? By such enormous sins, however, we very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their conscience, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time, until, on our returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon us. Article 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from his own people, even in their melancholy falls, nor suffers them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification, or to commit the sin unto death. Nor does he permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. We'll stop there. I would encourage you in your devotions this week to read all of those articles. Psalm 140 in the Scriptures. Psalm 140, a Psalm of David. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagines mischief in their hearts. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purpose to overthrow my goings. The proud have laid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Let's turn now back to our creeds and read the explanation of this sixth petition, page 27, question 127, especially this morning, Lord's Day 52, beginning with question 127. What is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. How do you conclude your prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that therefore, thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What does the word Amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fifth and the sixth petitions of the Lord's Prayer, one right after the other, are the prayer for grace. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our prayers for God's grace. Their prayers for the Holy Spirit. The Catechism says, preserve and strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you pray for grace, for God's grace in your life, you're praying for the Holy Spirit. who is the power of God's grace in us. In the fifth and sixth petition, we are praying, breathe on me, Spirit of God. Breathe on me that I might know I'm forgiven, pardoned. Breathe on me that I might, as a response to forgiveness, live a holy life. We confess, saved by grace. I'm saved by grace. Yes. What does that mean? Does that mean only sins are forgiven? Is that it? Is that it? Is that the only part that we would be interested in? Is that the important part? Is that all? No. Saved by grace is saved unto godliness, unto purity, unto repentance. The Lord already in the fifth petition, when he taught us to pray for forgiveness, already in that fifth petition, he was teaching us, now there's something more here. It's not just you're forgiven, and that's it, and you don't need to worry about sin anymore. But he said in the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Already there, he was saying, don't put a period. Forgive us our debts, period. Forgiveness of sins, period. Don't you put a period. There's an evidence of forgiveness. You will now have a forgiving heart to others. And now in the sixth petition, the Lord goes on and he says, that grace, which is the foundation of your assurance and your forgiveness of sins, that grace does not just pardon you, but that grace also cleanses and purifies you. It gives you to fight sin. Now you must, as a result, also pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. It's not just forgiveness, but now I want deliverance. I don't want to go back to that sin. Help me. We can put it this way. The sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is the evidence of our sincerity when we asked for forgiveness in the fifth petition. If a man stops with the fifth petition, forgive me my debts, if he stops, he's not a disciple of Jesus Christ. We can't pray only, spare me of the punishment of thy sin, of my sin. Take that punishment away. Yes, we do pray that. But if we stop there, we're not in the kingdom. If we say, Lord, the consequences, take away the consequences, we're not in the kingdom. If we only say that, but Lord, take the sin away itself. Not only the consequences of pornography, but the sin of it. Not only the consequences of drinking, but the drunkenness. Not only the consequences of my anger, but the sin of it. Not only jealousy, but the root of it. Not only clean up my speech, but the irreverence in my heart to God. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. This must follow. This is part of grace, pardon, and purity. In this battle against sin, our catechism will teach us this morning that we suffer from gross over confidence, every one of us. That each one of us believes that we can handle sin. And the evidence that we believe that, as children of God, is to be found in how infrequently we pray, "Deliver me from temptation." Not just pardon, Lord. It's not just pardon. Help me. Deliver me. Every day, give me deliverance from evil. So let's look into that this morning, asking for the Holy Spirit to grant us His blessing. Our theme is praying to be kept from temptation's power. And we note that we have here in Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127, a candid acknowledgement. And then we are taught that it must be a sincere prayer. And then we ask for a merciful sparing from the weeping and bitterness of falling into temptation. First of all, a word about temptations. Temptations, we know, are allurements. They are enticements. They are seductions to sin. Temptation makes the way of sin attractive and pleasurable, and even justifies it to us as being legitimate for me at this time and harmless. And temptations at the same time make out the way of obedience to God to be restrictive, to be hard, to be dull, to be unreasonable, that God is expecting too much of me. He really doesn't appreciate how hard it is for me when He requires this of me. And it is simply okay. It's in my best interest to set aside obedience and to follow disobedience. That's temptation. Temptation seeks to create in you and me a craving, a hankering. Temptation over our flesh casts a spell, a charm. We become as dumb as an ox. We don't see anything else. We set our heart upon these things. We want them. And at the same time, temptations cast over us toward God, not just forgetfulness out of the picture, but a grudge, a resentment, a prejudice. God doesn't want my good. Just as Satan said to the woman, God doesn't want your good. That's why He tells you not to eat of that fruit. In the Scriptures, especially the King James, the word temptation, which has a basic meaning of to try by fire in order to purify, to burn away the dross. That's its basic meaning. In the King James, it is translated trial and temptation. James 1, verses 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers different types of temptations, knowing that the trial of your faith works patience." That's how the King James will translate that word. The word trial is simply a reference to the times when we go through a difficult circumstance. It is hard and it is oppressive. And the way of trust is very difficult. And in that way of trust, we are tempted to be impatient, tempted to be hopeless, to sink down into despair, into bitterness, and to anger. So a trial sent of God to strengthen our faith to our flesh becomes a temptation. And a temptation, we don't need trials for temptations. Temptations can also simply be an appeal to our flesh of that which was evil and sinful. One more thing about temptations that we should know. We should know at least these three things about temptations. Temptations are lines. Every temptation is a bold-faced lie. It's sold to us so sweetly, so pleasant. It will make you happy. How can you live without it? But it is a bold-faced lie. The devil lied to Eve. The devil and the flesh and the world is lying. Our flesh is lying to us when we think that the way of disobedience to his commandments is good. But they are not only lies about what we're going to do, they lie about God. Temptations want to infect you and me about God. That was what Satan was doing to Eve. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, you shall know good and evil. He was saying, Eve, God's holding back. He really doesn't want what is good for you. And so in temptations, the devil is saying, God is not good. What he wants for sexual purity, what he wants for submission to his will, what he wants for your marriage, what he wants for your life, what he wants now for your life is not good to you. That's what temptations are saying. They're lies. Temptations seek destruction. The world thinks, I have more to say about this in a moment, the world thinks it's a game. Temptations are aimed at destruction. Proverbs 7 concerning sexual temptations. Her house is the way to hell. The book of Proverbs, don't enter into the path. Avoid it. Pass not by. Keep your eyes looking straight on. Her ways are the chambers of death. They go down unto death. They seek the destruction. Not just destruction in this life. And it brings much destruction and ruin into our lives. Shame. But eternal destruction is what the devil wants. And finally, temptations are unavoidable. They're lies. They seek destruction. And you are never, and I are never, out of their range. Where they are closer than an inch. They follow us wherever we go. They're right here, right now. There's no reprieve. And so the quote in the bulletin by Martin Luther, when he refers, can you escape temptations? And he answers, well, you can't prevent birds flying over your head. You will not be able to find a place where you're not tempted. But don't make a nest in your hair for them. Now, the Catechism, guided by Holy Scripture, has us acknowledging about these temptations three things. First, we are acknowledging in our prayer. This is something that the Catechism is supposing that we will say to God in our prayers. We will acknowledge the reality of our own weakness. We will say by ourselves, we are too weak to hold on for one moment. Words of the Catechism are, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, not for a second can I stand of myself. Now, note carefully what our Reformed Creed is saying, and more importantly, Scripture itself. The Creed does not say we cannot stand before temptation. That is no biblical doctrine. When we take hold by God's grace of Christ, we can stand. Ephesians chapter 6. Having done all to stand, stand therefore against the wiles of the devil. And we must avoid this false spirituality, this supposed reverence to the Reformed Creed that says, well, we're so depraved, we can't stand a moment. If I fall, just expect to fall. Just expect to fall. That's not reformed. If you rely upon yourself, it is a given you will fall. That's a given. But we can stand when we rely on God's grace. We have the profound awareness or what the creed is after here and what God is after here in knowing our weaknesses to destroy our cockiness, our sureness. We can't stand for a moment. You can't. You cannot stand for a moment of yourself against that temptation. Deliver me, preserve me, hold me up, was Psalm 140. If we don't feel this way about temptations, we're not going to pray. If we are resting in our own laurels, if we think that we can handle situations, if we think that we can put ourselves where angels would be afraid to be, if we say, well, I can do it once and I can come back out of that temptation later, if we compare ourselves to others, if we're critical of others that they don't have what it takes, if we think that we're up to it, Lord, we're up to this one, like Peter, we will not stand for a moment. The given again is not that we will fall to every temptation. The scriptures say that the Lord holds us up though we fall with his own hand, but the given is that of ourselves we will fall if left to ourselves. And we're confessing that that weakness goes down into the fiber of our being, since we of ourselves are so weak. The weakness is in us. So it's like a wooden window pane on your house, and it's got the veneer over it, and it looks good. And the carpenter comes to inspect, and he pokes it with the wrench, and it goes right through because inside is dry rot. Inside is dry rot. I cannot stand of myself. Peter, when dependent upon Christ, was the rock. But the same man was Simon, who inside was putty. Peter the rock, Simon the putty. And so we must be united personally to Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Number two, we not only acknowledge our weakness, we acknowledge here the reality of our enemies. We are praying, deliver, Psalm 140, deliver me from the evil man. That could be the devil or the wicked world. Keep me from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man. We pray even, deliver me from myself, my own sinful flesh. And the Catechism brings out here the three mortal enemies that we have. There's first of all the devil. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, he's the roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. He goes about to tempt God's people. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, this one who has been cast out of heaven and knows he has but a short time, he goes forth to make war, says Revelation 12, 17, against the woman. He goes forth to make war against the church and her seed. That is, the devil's intention is especially the children of the church. All the children of the church? No. He's not interested in necessarily all the children of the church. He's interested in the seed, says Revelation 12, verse 17, who have the testimony of Christ and keep his commandments. He doesn't want them. He doesn't want them to have the testimony of Christ in their lips or the keeping of his commandments in their life. And so he makes war. He hates you personally. He has poison darts. He's been at it for 6,000 years. He's quick. The pop-up. The ads on the side. He's quick. Then there's the world of sinful men. And here, when the Catechism identifies the world in the sense of 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here, the word world as our enemy is the world of unbelief as it is organized. We might look at the world this morning and say, it is a chaotic mess. So many things vying here and there. What's going to all happen? But it is not. The world stands in a core belief, in a core purpose. Psalm 2. To shake its fist against the God, the Creator, and say, not you, but we will reign. And therefore the world, in that organized rebellion in their hearts against God, we would be part of them. We belong to them. But by grace we were brought into the kingdom of God. The world is organized against the children of light. And then finally, our sinful flesh, which is the worst of all three, because the devil and the world would have no influence on me if it were not for my own sinful flesh. And the child of God confesses, there is where the world of iniquity exists. These three, says the Catechism, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease, they do not stop to assault us. And since, says the Catechism, since they don't stop assaulting us, and we can't stand for a moment, strengthen us by the Holy Spirit that we are not overcome in this spiritual warfare. And then finally, the candid acknowledgement we make, we are weak, our enemies are stronger than we. But then we candidly acknowledge by faith, God is the only source of our protection. Since we are so weak, since our enemies do not cease to assault us, do thou therefore strengthen me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where can we go but to the Lord? And so, beloved, we start every service with what words? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attention, those who are in Christ Jesus, we make an acknowledgement. Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth. Our strength alone can be in God. We go to God for our help. David entered into the valley against the giant Goliath. He said, Goliath, you've come against me with all the strength of the world and of sin, and I come against you in the name of God, who you have defiled. His strength alone in God. Here's a shepherd boy with a slingshot and a few rocks against a giant. His strength alone was God. Jehoshaphat, the Holy Spirit teaches us these things to emphasize. Jehoshaphat, when suddenly overnight a million of the enemy were at his doorsteps before Jerusalem, and he led the people of God out to fight them with songs of praise to God, and they said, we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do. We don't even know what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Go to God for your help. Let us go there. Yes, friends, good friends, Yes, elders and deacons. Yes, God's people. I said good friends, not friends in your trials and struggles against sin. Don't seek out friends who are going to nurse your pity, justify you. No, no. Look out good friends who can strengthen you in the ways of God. But not even that friend. Go to God. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 18, I cried unto the Lord, and he opened the heavens, and it thundered, and he did fly upon the wings of the cherub to me. That's prayer. So making those acknowledgments by God's grace this day, as we face temptations, do we sincerely make those acknowledgments? I am weak. I can't stand of myself. The foes are great, far greater than I. I can't resist them. They don't give up. God alone is my help. Do you know that? Do we know those three things? Well, then says the Catechism, this will result in not just prayer, but it will result in sincere prayer. And let that this morning be an emphasis that we carry away from the sermon. Let's not miss the obvious. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. Therefore, in this battle against temptation, prayer is fundamental. Prayer is fundamental in the battle against temptation. It is not an afterthought. It is not an addition. It is a fundamental means of grace for us to resist temptation. We need to pray. We need to pray sincerely, but we need to pray. God says prayer is the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, His grace, to keep you from the power of temptation. James says, Ye have not, because ye ask not. Jeremiah says, call upon me in the day of your trouble, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Prayer. Sincere prayer, yes, but prayer. Prayer. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, are there other things that God has given to us which will be grace to us to resist temptation's power? Yes, there are. In fact, there's quite a host of them as you read the Holy Scriptures. One of them is run. Run. Get away. Physically. Flee fornication. Proverbs 4 that I quoted a moment ago. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Keep your eyes straight. Look straight ahead. Make sure your feet are on the path. Keep moving on. Don't stop. Don't look. Run. Get away. Physically. Do you go to places? Do you do things? These places that you go to, are they places that are simply there to tantalize unto temptation? If there was no temptation to sin, they'd have no business. Bars, dances, parties. Run away. Another way that we resist temptations is we become accountable to each other in the love of God. True friends sharpen each other. Friends are strength to each other. We become accountable to each other. Still another way is Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. Take up the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take up the word of God. Many ways that we are given to withstand temptations. Many things Be practical. Fight. But this morning, God says to us, pray. Prayer. Pray this. I have no help in this at all without thee. Strengthen me and preserve me by the Holy Spirit within me. Remember, in this connection now, the emphasis of prayer, Ephesians chapter 6, after the armor of God is listed, verses 10 through 17, all those, the armor of God to withstand the wiles, the temptations of the devil, then remember, it concludes with verse 18, above all, praying, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto, watching unto your prayers with perseverance and supplication for all saints. The apostle says, now I've given you the armor, but above all things pray, because, why? Because you won't put on the armor without prayer. Prayer activates all of those other things. And prayer activates in us the act of prayer, because prayer is the expression of our consciousness and need of the Holy Spirit within us. Supplication, says Paul, in the Spirit. So our strength is the Holy Spirit within us. Now let's not be squeamish because we reject the many doctrinal, horrible teachings of Pentecostalism, which says that the Holy Spirit produces all these silly things. That let's not shy away from talking about the Holy Spirit, saying, well, we shouldn't talk too much about the Holy Spirit because of all of those errors out there. No, the Holy Spirit is given to you and to dwell within us. The Scriptures teach us that He is that Holy Spirit, that He is one who is sensitive to God, very sensitive. And He has been given in us not so that we can make a big show in speaking in tongues or touch a snake and not get bit or have the poison affect us, but the Holy Spirit is given to work in us to conform us to the image of Christ. He's there to sanctify us within, and therefore live it, walk in the Spirit, and do that by feeding the Spirit. And we feed the Spirit by being in the Spirit's Word and delighting in the things of the Holy Spirit and be filled with the things of Christ. Strengthen me through the Holy Spirit in me. And then we will pray that sincere prayer. That sincere prayer is, first of all, that we are sincere, as we've said, about sin. Our sin. We're not asking just for pardon, but we're asking actually for the sin to be killed in us. And that we're concerned about that because we don't want a wedge between us and our God. And we don't want our witness before the world to be discredited. And not only is sincerity with regard to sin, personally, I trust you know what I mean by this. We can pray, forgive us our sins, but in our heart of heart, we can at the same time even be planning going back to it. We're not willing that it would actually die. So sincerity is that we want the sin to die because it's evil. We want it to die because there is the excellency of Christ that I covet more than that. But then, not only sincerity about sin, but sincerity about temptations. They're not a game. I said the world looks at temptation as a game, something to play with. But we must not take temptation as a game. We must realize that the devil does know each one of us personally, that he's not just a student of human nature, he's a student of your nature. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your bosom sins. He knows what you're susceptible to. He has studied you, and his demons have studied you carefully. Our society, with all of the government's attempt to thwart terrorism and gain information from cell phones and from computer, our society struggles about freedom, about the government knowing too much about us. We don't want them to know about us. And so there's controversy about that, and that becomes very important. What does the government know about me? And where do we draw the lines in the battle against terrorism and what they know about me? Well, beloved, the government's network, or any government's network, to gain knowledge about people or their enemy, the devil's network about what he knows about you puts it to shame. The devil's network of what he knows about you and me, about our weaknesses, our interests, our habits, our desires, what makes you tick, what the government knows is nothing compared to what he knows right now about you and me. The only one who knows more about us is God. The devil is real. The apostatizing church and the world wants to put this realm away. Oh, they like to play with it, perhaps on their television series and so on. But hell, a spiritual realm, a devil, are you people simple? You actually believe in that? That's not scientific. Sin, when are you going to get off that? Another world? But there is the devil, and we must take him seriously, because you do not fight who you do not believe is your enemy. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation. We're asking there that God will spare us the shame of what happens when we fall into our temptations. Obviously, God is sovereign over the temptation. Lead us not into temptation. There it is. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over temptation. They are in his hands. God does not tempt. God does not make sin alluring. That's blasphemy. God does not minimize sin. James 1 verse 13 answers our questions. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That evil arises from us, not from God. But God is sovereign over that. And those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. When we walk in pride, Satan is permitted by God to bring his temptations. When God saw pride in David's heart, 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, as an old man, not now about Bathsheba and Uriah, as an old man, thinking of his laurels and how big his kingdom and how many were in his kingdom, God moved David to say to Joab, go, number Israel. Joab said, David, don't do it. Don't do this. David said, go find out the numbers for me. In his sovereignty, do not lead me into temptation. Don't do Don't let me walk in pride. Simon Peter did not want to listen. It was his own strength. Lord, I don't need to depend upon you so much. You can depend on me. And when we go that way, we expose ourselves to temptation. You want God to do that to you. When we decided, we informed him, we don't need prayer. I don't need prayer today. I can make it on my own. We don't need grace. We're not in the Word. We're not using the means of grace. We indulge the flesh. Then we are walking the way of pride. And that's that the devil looks for, is opening to our hearts. When we do that, we lead our way into weeping and shame. God may lead us into that temptation because that's the only way that we're going to learn. We're going to learn that if we take sin to our bosom, we will be burned, and God will bring us low. He may work with us as the prodigal son who was brought exceedingly low. But the point is this: pray. Pray for the grace that pardons, but pray for the grace that does not just pardon. The grace that gives us to walk as his dear children in the light. Pray for that grace of God, that we are strong against our temptations, that we are delivered from evil. Acknowledge your weakness, your enemies. Pray that God will fill us by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray that the breath of God will breathe upon us to make us strong to overcome our temptations. Amen. Heavenly Father, be pleased to honor the word of the gospel, the word of truth that we have heard. Send us forth, renewed in the battle of faith, strong against our temptations. And Father, forgive us when we have fallen, and make us strong to resist. Amen.